Good morning. How are you? Thank you for being here. I appreciate you. You look marvelous. We're in a new series, and we're talking about stepping towards Jesus, and it's a study of 1 John. If you don't know where 1 John is, we're going to be about 5 minutes before we turn to any verses, but it's easy to find. It's all the way to the last book of the Bible is the book of Revelation, and then about 3 pages to your left, you will find 1 John. Does that make sense? It's all the way there towards the end. It's a deep book. It's a theological book, but I'm going to try to preach it anyway. Get it? That was a joke. Anybody? John wrote a lot of books. John wrote 5 books. John was one of the 12 apostles, and he's one of the great authors that we have in the New Testament. This is one of the last pieces of any writing that we have. In fact, he's kind of the last one alive. He's the last man standing, you might say. And he wrote the Gospel of John, and he wrote the book of Revelation, and he wrote these 3 tiny letters. And these little letters are for our benefit. They are, well, no matter where you are in your walk, and we're going to be talking a lot about walking. In your journey, he is addressing this situation. So, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, if you're not there yet, and if you're a veteran of the faith or you're a brand new believer, John is writing to you. There are so many great reminders. Somebody said and described this book as a spiral staircase that keeps circling the same 4 or 5 topics, but just keeps going higher and higher and gets richer and fuller with these topics. The first I have in kind of just as introduction, John tells us 4 or 5 times why he writes this letter. The first there in your notes, it says to promote joy, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. I'm not going to read these verses to you because of time. The second reason he writes in 1 John 2 is to produce purity. I'm writing these things so that you will not be led astray. So in other words, somebody's trying to lead you astray, and you need to read this letter, and you need to do the things in this book. The third reason is to protect us from error, 1 John chapter 4. And the fourth reason, and one of the main themes of the whole book, is to provide assurance for salvation, 1 John chapter 5. I write these things to you who believe. By the way, anybody here that believes? Okay, good, good, good. Just kind of seeing if you're awake here. So he's writing this to you. So you're thinking, well, he wrote it to some people a long time ago. No, I'm writing this to you who believe. How many here believe? I want to see your hands. All right. So he's writing this to you. Listen. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. That's Jesus. How many here believe in Jesus? I want to see your hands again. You're not getting enough exercise. I can tell. So that you may know, not N-O, but K-N-O-W. By the way, 12 times in these 5 little letters. These are tiny little letters. These are 5 tiny chapters you could read in 12 minutes. You could read the whole book. And in these little bitty letters, 12 times he uses the word know. I write these things so that you who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's most of you, so that you may know that you have eternal life. 12 times in these 5 little paragraphs almost, he uses this term. In other words, I hope when we're done with this study and somebody asks you, do you know when you die, if you're going to go to heaven or not? I hope you do not say, well, I think so, or I hope so. I hope you will say, I know so, that when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. But even that is really not what I want to focus in on. I want to focus in on John, the veteran writer, the wise old owl, the veteran preacher, if you will. And what he wanted his listeners to know was that he loved God and that God loved him. And what he wanted you to know is that God loves you. You are loved by him. Do you know that today? Are you aware of that? Do you live in that? You know, one of the most important moments in life, any child's life, is and for the parents is when that child begins to learn to walk. How many remember that time you're a parent and your little one began to walk, how excited you were? I remember I didn't have a video camera. I went next door and borrowed one. I said, complete stranger. The store opens, I'm going to go get one, but I don't have one right now, and I need one. This little rugrat is starting to walk. And I could show it for you. I could record it for you. We were excited in Jack, but instead of telling you about it, I want to show you a little bit about it. I've got some friends here today. I want you all to come up to the stage, if you will. This is Brandon and Tammy, and their little one. He's got a great name. His name is Lincoln. Isn't that a great name? I believe that was one of our presidents. I'm not real good on history. I named my first boy Reagan, so I know a little bit about these president names. My son has 26. He has three president's names. Reagan is his first name. Andrew is his middle name. There's several Andrews. And Rutherford. You remember Rutherford B. Hayes? Wasn't he a great president? He was a rascal. Look it up. Okay. This is Lincoln. Hi, Lincoln. How are you doing? What you got? Let me see that. Can you walk over to me? I got something for you. Come here. Lincoln. Lincoln. Hey, Lincoln. You want this? Yeah, you take that. Here, let me take this off for you. Can you tell them hi? Can you tell all them hi? Hi. Hi. Can you wave to them? I know, they're not that friendly. Hey, I need him to come back second service, okay? Let's give all these three a good hand. Oh, we got a little ham here, man. Oh, you're the best, Lincoln. You know, rumor has it that I'm supposed to be a grandpa in about 7 months, so I need a little practice. I'm not saying that's a fact. I'm just saying that's a rumor. Let's give them a hand. Thank you all so very, very much. That dude was walking like Fred Sanford, man. You big dummy. You say, why are you wasting our time on Lincoln? You could be preaching. I'm always looking for shortcuts. Number one. Number two, that's a pretty good example of our journey. When we start out on our journey, we walk kind of funny. And we're not what we're going to be. When we begin, we're not what we're going to be when we're at our zenith. We're going to walk a whole lot differently than we walk as a little one. And John writes, and there are many parts of our Bible that talk about this metaphor of walking. Sometimes we will say to one another, when we're talking about your life and how you're doing, we will say, how is your walk going? It's a metaphor. What we mean is, how closely are you following the Lord? Is your walk going well? No problems? You're just as close as you can be and you're aggressively pursuing Him? Or are you all over the place and your walk's really not what it should be? 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, this is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you, God is light, in Him there is no darkness, okay? God is light, in Him there's no darkness at all, okay? No darkness at all. Now, He sets that up to tell you this, if we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet we walk, everybody say walk, in the darkness, we lie, and we do not live by the truth. I've shared once before the lukewarm Christian. He was leaving church, and he kind of cavalierly said to the preachers, he walked out, you know, preach, you always talk about the devil and how he's after us. You always talk about how he tempts us, how he constantly tries to get us to engage in some sort of, you know, unchristlike, unethical behavior, and gets us to, tries to tempt us to make immoral choices. But I got to tell you something, preach. I mean, the devil, he never seems to bother me. It's like he's not even there. The wise old preacher looked back at him and said, well, you know, when two people are walking down the same road and going in the same direction, they seldom bump into each other. Verse 7, but if we walk by the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. John loves this metaphor. John talks about the light a lot, and he talks about walking a lot. In John, the Gospel of John, chapter 8, he says this. Jesus is speaking, but John is the author. He says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I just wonder, do you have that? And are you walking in that? Do you have the light of life? Is there a joy in your heart and in your life because you know you are following closely, you are pursuing him, you're on the right path? You see, when we walk with Jesus, we walk in the light. And when we walk in the light, we can't walk in the darkness. Those can't happen together. And when we walk in the light, we don't sin. That's why he came, to save us from our sin, to set us free. Sin is no longer the slave driver. At Easter and this last month, even last week, we have been having folks get baptized. And man, when I was out there Easter weekend baptizing people, I'm telling you, there I was looking out at people and there were tears of joy. Moms and dads and family and friends were out there, and if they were connected to the person getting baptized, a lot of them were crying. You said, because they were heartbroken? No, because they were happy. Why were they excited? Why were they happy? Why were there tears? Because somebody finally had the guts to make a right decision? No. Because Easter dinner was going to be doubly sweet because somebody made this decision? No. There is joy because there is an awareness and a confidence that somebody has done the right thing, that somebody has made the right decision. Somebody has said yes. Somebody has said, I'm going to start walking. I'm going to start pursuing the Lord Jesus Christ. No more excuses for me. They're excited, they're happy, there are tears of joy because the sin problem has finally been taken care of, it's been dealt with. In fact, after one of the baptisms, and this happens, it happened a lot that weekend, I'll tell you, it was kind of catching on, people would turn and just, without any help, they'd just turn around and give me a big hug. And one gal turned around and gave me a hug, and of course, that means her mouth is about an inch from my ear. And here's what she whispered. She whispered two phrases. She said, I'm forgiven. And then she said, it's forgiven. And she turned and walked up, and I kind of followed. I watched her, and I thought, well, I wonder what it was. But you know what? It doesn't matter. Because it's forgiven, and we all have an it's. And God in his infinite wisdom knew that we all had an it's. And that's why he sent Jesus. So that we would be perfect? No. In fact, the scripture reminds us in several places that we are just not going to be perfect. Romans chapter 3 says, there is no one righteous, no, not one. Later in the same chapter, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage you today as we get into this, to just wherever you are, maybe you're the veteran here today, maybe you've been around for a long time, you have a lot of things memorized, you know where things are in the Bible, and you are a wise old owl in the faith. Praise God. Listen, we're not against that. We're excited about that. That's awesome. Keep on keeping on and keep on taking the right steps. And if you're here and you're a brand new baby believer in Christ, It may seem awkward. It may seem like a little out of balance and everything else, but we want to encourage you just to keep taking those baby steps. Just put one foot in front of the other. Let us help you. Let us encourage you. We'll direct you to the next class and the next class and the next class and what to do next if you will let us. Just keep taking those baby steps. Keep pursuing Jesus. I'm going to share these 3 points. Before I do, I want to show you a little video. It's not a funny video. Don't get excited. But I couldn't, all week working on this sermon, it's all I could think of. I entitled the sermon Baby Steps, and my kids were in junior high and high school. They liked this movie called What About Bob? Anybody ever heard of What About Bob? And they made me watch it. I thought, this is the dumbest movie I've ever seen in my life. And then about the 100th time I watched it, I thought, this is pretty good. And it's now a cult classic in our home. I hate to say that, but it is. And here's just a little snippet of it.
There is a groundbreaking new book that has just come out. Now, not everything in this book, of course, applies to you, but I'm sure that you can see, when you see the title, exactly how it could help.
Baby steps?
It means setting small, reasonable goals for yourself, one day at a time. One tiny step at a time.
Baby steps.
For instance, when you leave this office, don't think about everything you have to do in order to get out of the building. Just think of what you must do to get out of this room. And when you get to the hall, deal with that hall, and so forth. You see?
Baby steps.
Baby steps.
Oh, boy. Baby steps. Baby steps. Baby steps through the office. Baby steps out the door. It works. It works. All I have to do is take one little step at a time, and I can do anything. Baby step around the office. Baby step around the office.
All right. Grab your notes. Here we go. Are you ready? First step. Step number one. Start moving. You just got to start moving. If Lincoln, when he began to walk, and by the way, that guy is a ham. I mean, he's been walking for 3 months. This whole thing here was just a put on for you guys. Did you know that? He's a pretty good walker. I had him in the back hallway here, and he's a pro. But he's been walking for about 3 months. But when you begin walking, you just got to start. That's how you learn to walk, is you walk. You got to take a risk. You got to start moving. You got to get up. You got to get out. You got to let go of the couch, right? You got to start. You don't learn to walk by laying down. You learn to walk by walking. You're welcome. You got to start moving. Say, what does that mean spiritually? I think it means this. This is what I came up with as I look at these passages. It comes back to admitting and acknowledging that we are sinners. You're not ever really going to begin your journey in pursuing the Lord Jesus Christ until you start walking. And you cannot start walking until you admit that you cannot do it on your own. I'm going to end with that. I'm going to come back to that. It comes back to admitting and acknowledging, Lord Jesus, I need you. I cannot do this on my own. Let me share some verses with you, and I'll preach a little more. 1 John 1, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. However, this refrigerator verse for you, you got to copy this, put it on there, and look at it every day for the rest of your life. It would not hurt you. If we confess our sins, verse 9, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. This is sandwiched between these two almost identical verses. If we claim we have not sinned. In other words, you're not willing to admit that you need him because you're just not that bad of a person. We make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. You know, when a little one begins to walk, I remember calling my parents. I remember, you know, I went and borrowed the camcorder, and that's what we used to call it. I would tell somebody, Drew took 4 steps. So excited. And that's how we are when people come to Christ. We think, Bobby gave his heart and life to Jesus Christ. It's so awesome. He took 4 steps. He made some good decisions. We're all pulling for him and everything's happy. And then what happens? They fall. They face plant. Pow! And we're all like, what's wrong with Bobby? Maybe this isn't real in Bobby's life. And we come to all these sorts of assumptions and decisions, and we have absolutely no idea when the reality is everybody that begins to walk is going to fall. That's just how it works. I don't understand. We get a little emotional. We don't understand. We're not as understanding as we should be. I used to tell people in our new members class, which they don't let me teach anymore, and it's amazing. The church has really been growing since they got me out of there. But I used to go over this, you know, as a new Christian, if you're a brand new Christian, you're going to fall down. You're going to make, I use this terminology, forgive me for a couple minutes, you're going to make messes. Why? Because you're a brand new baby Christian. It doesn't matter if you're 10 or 50 or 75, if you're a new Christian, you're a new Christian, and you're gonna fall down and you're going to make some stinkies. And we understand it when it's a younger child, but we struggle with it when it's a 50, 60-year-old person and they just gave their heart and life to Jesus Christ. We think they should be as spiritually mature as they are physically mature, and it doesn't work that way. When you're a baby in Christ, you're a baby in Christ. So take some steps, even if they're baby steps. And some of you know what I'm talking about. You were there. You remember when you gave your heart to Jesus Christ and you knew you were going to go far and there was going to be no spiritual resistance and you weren't going to get tripped up by the world or the one who runs it. You were so excited. And then you fell. Maybe it was at a church service like this where somebody preached and the music sung and you had your heart touched and you stepped out. You took some steps and made a decision for Christ. You made a commitment. Maybe it was at a camp service, Christ in you, some retreat. You had your heart stirred. You stepped out. And in such a big, big way, you made such a big, big commitment. And you were so excited, and everyone was excited for you, and things were going so well. But then something happened, and you took I don't know what happened, a misstep, a wrong step. You got tripped up, and you fell down, and you made a big blunder, a big messy, big time. And then what happens? It's discouraging. You were in this rebuilding project. You made these decisions, and now it's like you're off track. You're not on the path anymore. You don't know what to do. Maybe you took a course in the finances, and you took watched Dave Ramsey, those DVDs. They're excellent, excellent, excellent. And maybe you made a decision. You were going to have a rebuilding project of your own personal finances, and you were going to get out of debt, and you were going to put the Lord first. You went 6 weeks, 7 weeks, 8 weeks. You had goals and targets, and you were making headway, and you were eliminating little debts till you got to this debt and that debt, and all of a sudden you saw one of those infomercials, and you just had to have it. And you said, honey, man, 2 of those would make our lives so much easier. I know we don't have the money, but we have this credit card, and you do that thing, and you make that call, and they want those 3 little extra numbers on that little, you know, that little thing, and you gave that, and you hung up, and you felt awful. Yeah, so I feel like sounds like I had a little experience here. I don't know. Maybe you had a rebuilding project with your marriage. You were going to work on that relationship, and you were taking the right steps, one after another, making progress. And then there was that argument. And sometimes we find that the rebuilding blocks of whatever our rebuilding project is become so heavy that we just can't make it. It's too heavy to carry around. And we can't finish, and we fall. I've learned this, and it sounds so simple, but it should be noted. First steps are often followed very closely by your first fall. That's just how it works. And what you need to know, and we need to begin to consider, is it all begins, we start taking these first steps by admitting and acknowledging, Lord, I cannot do this on my own. Years ago, there was a popular book out entitled, I'm Okay and You're Okay. And remember that title, anybody? Please, somebody. Okay. And I wanted to read it because I thought it was about Oklahoma. It had nothing to do with Oklahoma. It was about relationships and how we deal with one another. It was about transactional analysis. And basically, it said that we deal with people in about four different ways you can look at your life. One is, I'm okay, you're okay. Right? That's how most of us kind of float around. I'm okay. The second way is, I'm okay, you're not okay. Some of us deal with people that way. Right? The third way is, I'm not okay, you're not okay. And the fourth way is, I'm not okay, oh, but you're okay. It's very confusing. Maybe we should do a series on that. I'm not sure. But the whole premise of the whole book is basically, I'm okay, you're okay. There's just one problem with that. The premise is faulty according to the New Testament. Because this book teaches, I am not okay. And I don't want to hurt your feelings, but you're not okay either. But that's okay. Because Jesus Christ came to die for our sins. And if we are faithful, and if we confess our sins, He will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. It starts by admitting your need. Number two in your notes, you got to stand back up. You got to stand back up. If you fall down, which you're going to do, you got to get back up. If you look at chapter 2, verse 1, I write this to you, he says, so that you will not sin. I write this to you so that you will not sin. Notice this little thing here is called a period. And then the next word is but. I write this to you so that you will. Jesus doesn't want you to sin. John's writing this letter and filled with the Holy Spirit. He says, I write this, my dear children, 12 times children, children, children. He's our kind of spiritual godfather here. I write this so that you will not sin. I don't want you to sin. Don't make any excuses. Don't say, well, everybody does. We know that, but I don't want you to sin. However, if anybody does sin, isn't that beautiful? I don't want you to sin. But if you sin, and we would say when you sin, we have an advocate. You know what this word is? That's somebody to stand up on your behalf. That is, I use the word attorney. You know who your attorney is? Here's your attorney right here, Jesus Christ. When you sin, doesn't want you to sin, but if you sin, you have somebody to stand up for you and to argue your case. The world's greatest. I had a couple of lawyers walk out last night, and they were like, hey, thanks for that. Rarely does somebody put a lawyer in a good light. You have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice. Remember we talked about the Passover and communion, and we tied all that into the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and the resurrection. He is the atoning sacrifice for not only our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. Isn't that great? Don't want you to sin. I write this because I don't want you to sin. But if you do sin, know what move to make next. You say, what's that move? Stand back up and start walking. Somebody says, I made that commitment, but man, on Thursday night, I blew it so bad, preacher, I can't even describe what happened. And so I just thought, I'd be so uncomfortable going back to church. That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. That's the very reason we have the church. That's the whole purpose of the church. Come on back, he says. Come on home. I know you messed up. Come back. I'll throw my loving arms around you. Let's start again. Let's do it one more time. Head back out there and do your best to head towards the light. Step into the light and keep walking towards the light. Keep living for Jesus Christ. If you make a mistake, you've made a mistake. I came and died for every one of those mistakes. Get back up. Come on back. There's somebody here that loves you. The third thing I want you to see is when you get back up, the third step is you got to start walking again. Verse 3, we know that we have come to him if we keep his commands. You know, if you're a little, if you have a child, and like this precious Lincoln, and I'm not talking about Lincoln, I'm just talking in general, so don't, but if you're a parent and you have a little one and you're trying to treat and train your child, one of the most important things you can do, and I learned this from going through Growing Kids God's, anybody gone through Growing Kids God's Way? I don't know if they're still doing that. I did it 10, 15, maybe 20 years ago, which that's when my kids were little. It's when I needed it. And I thought it was powerful. But one of the probably the four or five main things of the whole course, I try to teach parents, is to expect. Some of you are going to fall out of your chair. And so those of you that maybe help those around you, don't let them fall to the ground. The part of the thing is to expect first-time obedience from your little ones. And most of you are like, well, that's impossible. No, there's a way to do it. It's in the course. And you sit them down and you tell them, this is what mommy and daddy expect. We're not going to tell you twice or three times or four times. And if you do not do what mommy and daddy expect, there are going to be consequences. You lay those consequences out. And if they do, you follow through on those consequences. And I want to tell you, it doesn't take very long for little sweet Missy and little Junior to obey the first time mommy and daddy ask them to do something. I'm using that as kind of a parallel. I believe our Heavenly Father expects us to obey on the first time. He doesn't want to tell us 45 times. He wants us to obey the first time. Sue Ann and I, we were in a home years ago, and the whole family was there, and house was full, and these people had a three-year-old girl, and right in the middle of our conversation, she gets up and starts jumping, wait for it, on the kitchen table. She's basically doing jumping jacks on the kitchen table, and I'm like, okay, am I supposed to, is this a test for me? I don't understand. And the mom says, hey, honey, get down from there. And she, of course, just continues. Honey, honey, get down from there. And then a couple minutes later, she really gets that evil eye and stares at her and says, okay, honey, I'm going to put you in a timeout. Right? How many have heard this? How many have lived this? How many did this morning? Nothing happens. The girl... I'm thinking something strange is about to happen. This can't be happening. This is not real. Mama finally says, okay, I am going to count to 10. I said, 10? This girl could rob a bank by the time you count to 10. I've heard of 3. I've never heard of 10. And she counted to 10. And guess when the girl decided to get off of the kitchen table with her bare feet? Essentially, 11 is correct. It was 9. I thought, what? This is the end of the world. I mean, it was like the great countdown. Then it went to 9.5. And then it went to 9.75. And at 9.75, she decided to get down. Evidently, she had been to this rodeo once before. And I just tell you that to say I believe that's not a great role model. That is not a great example as a parent. And you say, well, what's the big deal? Because I think a little one begins to incorporate, if that's how it is with my earthly mother or father, that must be how it is with my spiritual father. And I have all the time in the world, and I can make any decision anytime I want, and everything is going to be okay because it's just grace, 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 right? And I'm a big believer and a big promoter of grace, don't get me wrong. But somebody wrote this, and I loved it. They said, I'm using a parallel for the love languages, the book written years ago, said that God's love language is obedience. And I want to tell you, I don't think there is a truer statement. That's the language that really gets him going and excites him when his people say, Lord, I know this is what you want and this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to step. I'm going to pursue you. 1 John 2, verse 3, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. John, the same author in chapter 14, records, if you love me, Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. Skip down to verse 4 of 1 John 2. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands. Oh, I know him. He's my friend. Oh, yeah, I'm a Christ follower. Do I do what he tells me to do? No. Well, that person is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. And this is how we know. I didn't think you could know, preacher. Oh, yes, you can know. 12 times. No, 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 K-N-O-W. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk like Lincoln. Must walk as Jesus did. We're going to stand. We're going to sing. If you're here today and you need to make a decision, do it. Can I tell you this as we prepare to sing this? The difference between these wonderful parents who have just let me go on and on about their adorable son and God and us, you know what they want? They're after independence. They want Lincoln to get to a place where he doesn't need their hand. He can go anywhere. Walk any, they don't want to walk him into high school with the, go, come on, Lincoln, stop walking like a goose stepping. That's not right. Come on in here. They don't want to do that. They want him to be independent. You know what God wants with his children? He wants us to be totally and completely dependent on him. He never wants us to let go of his hand. And so wherever you are, whoever you are, whatever's going on in your life, if you're a veteran or if you're a rookie, you're a brand new baby Christian, prone to make some mistakes, just stick out your hand. Let him grab a hold of it. He's there and he will walk you step by step by step. Keep stepping towards the light. You'll look back one day and go, hey, I didn't know much. I thought I knew a lot, but I was just kind of a toddler in the faith. Now I know so much more. I'm so grateful that we have a Heavenly Father who cares and loves, longs for us to be not independent of Him. That's our human nature. That's what the world's running around doing. I don't need you. I can do this on my own. I discovered this. I graduated. Look at my degree. I got a business. I got cut my own grass. I don't. And that's how the whole world operates. And the whole time He says, I want you to need me every day, every hour of every day. I want you to need me. If you let me take your hand, I'll help you, though. It'll make those steps so much easier. Do you know him? Are you following him? We're going to sing. If you have any decision on your heart, we'll help you with it. We'll pray with you. If you need to transfer that old membership, if you want to join this church, if you want to get baptized, we'd love to help you. Step forward as we sing this chorus together.